The Old Testament reading for this third Sunday in Advent is from Isaiah chapter 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrong. I will faithfully give them their recompense, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Their offspring shall be known among the nations, and their descendants in the midst of the peoples. All who see them shall acknowledge them, that they are an offspring the Lord has blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. For as the earth brings forth its sprouts, and as a garden causes what is sown in it to sprout up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to sprout up before all the nations. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The epistle reading is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the first chapter. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. This is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now, they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked then, "Why are you baptizing, if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany, across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We've bounced back and forth a bit in Isaiah this Advent. 2 weeks ago was the voice of what some would label third Isaiah, lamenting the state of the people who had returned from exile. It was the voice of both deep weariness with the world as it is, and the voice of that Advent longing. Oh, that you would rend the heavens. Behold, please look, we are your people. Last week, we bounced to 2 Isaiah, the voice of the prophet, not so weary. Comfort, comfort my people, speak tenderly to Jerusalem. The high hopes of those returning from exile, the hopes of those who were seeing the Lord act and are sure that the kingdom in all its glory is happening now. And now, this week, we jump back to that third Isaiah. And it's this vision that leads to that longing. It's the majesty of this promise that in comparison to grubby reality causes the prophet's sehnsucht, a longing so deep it has to have a German word. As Christians, though, we have to remember that it is exactly this passage that Jesus directly appropriates to himself. According to Luke, immediately after his temptation in the desert, Jesus goes to Nazareth, his hometown. And on the Sabbath, they hand the hometown boy, who's on the make as the itinerant rabbi, the scroll. And Jesus reads this passage. And when he's done reading, he pronounces to everyone, a full house, I'm sure, to see the locally grown miracle worker, but he pronounces to all that this passage has been fulfilled in their hearing. And their immediate response was praise. Luke says they spoke well of him and marveled at his gracious words. But then Jesus goes on to be that strange Jesus who seems to have read How to Lose Friends and Offend People. It's Luke 4. If you want to read it, they are expecting a little of the liberty proclaimed and comfort promised to be given to them. Do here in your hometown what you've been doing in Capernaum, Jesus. And Jesus tells them, well, in the days of Elijah, there were plenty of widows in Israel, but Elijah went to Zarephath. And there were plenty of lepers in Israel, but Elisha healed Naaman, the Syrian. And at this, Luke says all the synagogue was filled with wrath. Isaiah has seen messiahs, chosen ones, anointed ones, like Cyrus. Messiahs that come in power and immediately release the people of God. He's seen the golden child full of wisdom and the increase of his government, there will be no end. Isaiah has also seen the suffering servant, the one who had no form or majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. Yet, it's this servant who was despised and rejected by men, who surely bore our griefs. Isaiah has seen messiahs, the anointed, and servants, the sent ones, and exactly how these work, he does not know until this vision. Until this point where he sees the mission of the servant Messiah. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he has anointed me. The one who speaks is the anointed Messiah. The fulfillment of the golden child and of Cyrus and of David and Solomon and the entire line of the anointed. The one who speaks is the royal king that the full goodness of God rests upon. And this anointing is only for one purpose. He has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. Now, we could stop here and ask, who are the poor? But we'd be stopping too early. Our eyes would only be filled with the majesty of the anointed. One could say that everyone is poor in comparison to the one who the Spirit of the Lord rests upon. One could imagine every glorious monarch in history, magnanimous in power, passing out alms and pardoning his enemies. But Isaiah puts a great long chain to elaborate on this. The anointed has one duty, to preach the good news. But parallel to the anointed is the sent one. He has sent me. The anointed one speaking is also that sent one. That Messiah is also the suffering servant. And what does it mean to proclaim good news to the poor? There are at least four things that the sent one has come to accomplish. But I think they're all kind of tied to the first one. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. To those whose hearts have been broken by life, to those for whom life goes on long after the thrill of living is gone. To those who can't even imagine giving it one more try. To the poor in spirit. The Messiah and the servant have been sent to bind up your broken heart. The God who promised this is also the one who fulfills. The God of majesty is also the one who carries all of the woes of his people. He has heard the laments, and all is known. To proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prisons to those who are bound. What is it that breaks the heart? There are lots of things. But surely one of the biggest is when we look in that mirror truly and see the sum total of our various addictions, the chains that we forge in life, as Marley told old Scrooge. The things of the past that cling too closely, that we can't outrun. We might start out thinking that we're going to fight Satan himself, though we soon leave that to the great saints. We think maybe we can resist the world, but even that gets tough. And so we're left fighting with our own sinful desires and losing. The things I don't want to do, these are the very things I keep doing. Who will free me? Servant Messiah comes to such poor prisoners proclaiming liberty. The gates of brass before him burst, the iron fetters yield. Not that we are perfect, but that he was. And he's given himself to us as our servant. to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. Here's another thing that can break the heart. Being convinced that the favor of God has passed you by, or that the wicked will never receive their due. Those who are oppressed, the oppressor's day is coming. Their power will be broken. That greatest tyrant, Satan, that binds the entire world to decay, his absolute power has been broken already. And the petty tyrants likewise will be cast out. The day of the vengeance of our God is at hand. But today, as Jesus proclaimed long ago in a synagogue in Nazareth, today is the year of the Lord's favor. Today is the Jubilee year where the debts are forgiven and the prisoners are free. Today is the start of the Jubilee year where your inheritance granted by God is returned to you. Today, we may seek His favor and be given life eternal. And all who turn back from that store up the judgment. To comfort those who mourn. This, of course, might be the greatest reason of the brokenhearted. The grave swallows all, and they are no more. And we too shall all walk that way. The servant of God has borne all these griefs. And the anointed one was not allowed to see decay. Today, we might mourn, but not as those who have no hope. For the servant Messiah will grant to those who mourn from Zion beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness. Our mourning says ashes to ashes and dust to dust. But to all those who so mourn, you will again wear something beautiful on your head, a crown that will not rust. In Isaiah's day, they talked about shades going to Sheol. The faint spirits were mere shadows of what were. In Revelation, the martyrs under the throne ask, "How long?" We were not made to be faint spirits. And those who are mourning in Zion shall again wear the garment of praise. As David sang, "Who offers you praise in Sheol?" But all creation will again offer that praise. From your mouths, songs will come out. And face to face, you will see with your own eyes. You've been planted in good soil. And unlike Isaiah's initial call to burn it all to the stump, this Isaiah, this call of the servant Messiah, is to make oaks of righteousness, the plantings of the Lord. In Christ, you've been forgiven and made free. Take heart. Your life is now hidden in Christ. What happens today will give way to His grace and to His judgment. Take heart. And just as Christ was raised from the dead, you too, long after you are dead, will see him with your own eyes. Take heart. He's overcome the devil, the world, and our own sinful nature. And he is right now, through his Spirit, creating in you a new heart that will grow. That's the promise. That's the vision Isaiah saw. Of course, it also increases the distance between the vision and our current struggles that creates that deep longing. A longing that can at times verge on despair. The God who made these promises, who joins the Messiah to the servant, isn't unaware of this. He's the one who cried out, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" It's the second part of our text that addresses this. And I know I'm pushing my limit here, but stick with me one bit longer. Why can we live by these promises? Why can we believe them? Isaiah gives us God's answer and gives us two proofs. First is simply the character of Yahweh. "I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrong. I will faithfully give them their recompense. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them." The promises all rest upon the character of God. Looking backward, and we today, then compared to Isaiah, have much more backward to look upon, but we can observe how God has always kept his promises. He's the God of steadfast love, of covenant faithfulness. From Eden to Noah to Abraham to David to Jesus, God has always done what he's promised to do. But that is backward looking. And we all kind of know that past performance is no guarantee of future delivery. The current and forward looking proof of the covenant is found in verse 9. "Their offspring shall be known among the nations. Israel endures among the nations." How strange is it that this one nation from antiquity, a nation that lost its homeland, had its temple destroyed twice, its monarchy disappeared, and all the traditional marks of being a people were stripped away from physical Israel, and they were scattered everywhere. Yet there is still an Israel alone from the ancient people. As ancient Israel endures among the nations, so does spiritual Israel. If God can keep physical Israel through the millennia, can he not keep his own people of the promise? The second proof: all who see them shall acknowledge them. The world may hate God's people, but even in their hate is an acknowledgement that something is God, has blessed them. As Peter would say, "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of his visitation." God's promises are not without their living proof amongst us today. Israel lives in the midst of the nations. And the response to the promise and these proofs I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exalt in my God. He has given us salvation. He has covered us in the robe of his righteousness. This is not just a promise given to somebody else. This is a promise given to us. The Lord will cause righteousness and praise to sprout up before all the nations. You are called to that praise and righteousness. You've been given that salvation. Of course, God could raise up children for Abraham from the stones, but he doesn't have to. Because he has raised you up, and he will raise you up. So rejoice, exalt, the kingdom is yours. Amen.